into victory. And so I hope you'll look at this lesson tonight as one that's useful for all of us. Because these are not strategies that are limited to men or to women. These are not strategies that are limited to singles or married. You have examples throughout the Bible of young and old, married and single, men and women that all fought this battle. And no matter which particular aspect of it you might face, these are the strategies that make a difference. Because God very much wants us to win this battle. So let's start here in Matthew chapter 5 with the things that Jesus points us towards in His instructions that shape our thinking about this battle. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye makes you to stumble, then tear it out and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, then cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." This is where Jesus begins here in the Sermon on the Mount with his instructions. And what he tells us first is that this is a heart issue. This is not just a modesty issue. This is not just a curfew issue. This is a heart issue. Some of those other things can come into play for how the temptation might be very tempting at any moment. But the idea of verse 27 and verse 28 is we need to think about where our thoughts are dwelling. It is not wrong for us to appreciate beauty. God made us to appreciate the Grand Canyon and the Rocky Mountains and the coastline. He's made us to appreciate beauty, just as He's made us to appreciate the beauty of the opposite sex. That's not wrong. But what we dwell on, what begins in our heart, where someone might dwell on this desire to commit fornication with someone, Jesus is telling us in verse 27 and verse 28 that this is in his heart. And that's where the battle is going to have to be fought, is in the heart. And as he points out that side of the battle, he then suggests that this is going to take drastic action in order to win that battle within our heart. Sometimes this language bothers us in verse 29 and verse 30. "Jesus, what do you mean, poke out your eye or cut off your hand?" This seems strange. He's not literally saying to do that. I think you know that. But if you take your Bibles over for just a second to Matthew chapter 18, you'll see that these exact same phrases about your hand and your eye, this is what he uses when he's talking about stumbling blocks. Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. Woe to the man through whom stumbling blocks come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, then cut it off and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and to be cast into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, then pluck it out and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes, be cast into the fiery hell." He's talking about stumbling blocks here. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means we're supposed to be taking the actions that are within our control. Let's say for a minute that you're on a diet. And so you're going to try to avoid French fries. You're going to try to avoid candy bars. Can you eliminate all the fried potatoes in the entire world? No. Can you eliminate what is in your pantry? Yes. Right? Can you eliminate every candy bar in the entire world? No. Can you eliminate what is in your cabinets? Yes. You can take action, not that influences the whole world, but that helps to define how near stumbling blocks are to you. And so as you identify those stumbling blocks, Jesus is saying, you have to take action here. And this is not one of those things where we kind of think about it for a long time and think maybe we'll just slowly ramp up bit by bit to a small action. With stumbling blocks, time and time again, the point is you take a dramatic action because the stakes are just too high. What Jesus really drives home at the end of verse 29 and at the end of verse 30 is that the reason We fight this battle within the heart, and the reason we do what is within our power and within our control to remove stumbling blocks is because this is a battle with eternal consequences. He is reminding people that when you lose the battle against lust, it can cost you your soul. And so it's a battle worth fighting, and a battle worth fighting really well. Beginning with the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us these bold instructions, and we want to take them seriously. Now, there's a second thing before we really lay out what these strategies are from the Scriptures that we have to see. We have to see that to be successful here, there is a critical distinction between love and lust. For any of you that have had a one-on-one conversation with me, you've already heard this story, but let me repeat it for the rest. My little brother was challenged in high school to write a term paper on the definition of love. The teacher had a regular grading schedule worked out for, you know, marking spelling and punctuation and content and vocabulary. But the teacher changed the standards just a little bit and decided to give my brother the only 100. Because after they looked through everybody's paper, he was the only one that made a distinction between love and lust. I'm really proud of my little brother for that. That's a distinction we have to make as well. The Bible does not want us to confuse these two ideas. Lust is a problem, right? Lust is mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to verse 17 as the sins of the world. But come back and notice how John describes lust as a barrier in our relationship with God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Lust can't be harbored within our heart because it makes it impossible for us to continually draw near to God. It's a barrier in this relationship. And what John emphasizes here is that all of these lusts in the world, they're passing away. What does 1 Corinthians say? Love actually endures, right? That of faith, hope, and love, love is the one that lasts. There's a huge distinction between lusts that are going to pass away and love that endures forever. As we think about that distinction between love and lust, the Bible wants us to see that lust is the opposite of all honor and all holiness. How should I treat my wife? I should honor her, right? I mean, Peter makes that abundantly clear in 1 Peter chapter 3, to honor her. What does lust do? Lust says, you know what, I want to use someone's body for my pleasure, but I don't really care about the rest of you. I don't care about commitment. I don't care about your emotions. I just care about using you. That is so dishonorable. Lust says, I don't actually want you. I just want what I can get from you. What does love say, right? Love is the opposite. Love says, I care about you. Your needs are more important than my needs. Love says, I will sacrifice. I will lay down my life for you. Lust never does that. Lust doesn't grow and build towards holiness. Lust is disgusting. The more we realize how far away it is from true love. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 1 through 8, Paul is helping this young church at Thessalonica get some basics in their understanding about walking with the Lord. And he speaks to them about their responsibilities here. He said in verse 3, "This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you would abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you would know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all of these things, just as we told you before and we solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Our God who is sanctifying us and making us set apart and more holy, He cares about this big distinction. And so if we make that distinction, then we start fighting this battle of faith, fighting for those things that are good and right. So let me get into our strategy here. If we know that Jesus says, take serious, immediate action, the stakes are high. We know that Jesus says, you fight this battle within the heart. And we know the difference between love and lust. Then we need to put some things into practice. So what's our battle plan? Again, these are tried and tested things. We see this successful for Joseph. We see this successful for Timothy. We see that these are successful in Acts 21 for Philip's four daughters. Men and women, whether it's Ruth or others, this is the strategy. Number one, remember what you're fighting for. I love Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14. When they are surrounded and they are in the middle of this very intense and scary situation, Nehemiah reminds them, you know why you're fighting. He says, when I saw their fear, I rose and I spoke to the nobles, the official, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. That verse applies. Number one, we're fighting for God. This is not just a decision about our own practices or the consequences of stumbling into sins of lust. This is a decision about taking God seriously and seeking to glorify Him and honor Him. But secondly, it's a fight on behalf of our families, that we would not betray or dishonor our families, and that we would not want others to betray or dishonor our children as they grow into adults. You have to remember who and what you're fighting for. Hebrews 13 verse 4 is very relevant here in describing the honorable nature of marriage. We live in a society that dismisses the honor and the significance of marriage constantly. And as Christians, we're trying to stand up and say, no, when God made marriage, He made something special. Verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And the singles are going, okay, Philip, how am I fighting for marriage? Oh, you're fighting. Because you're still fighting for marriage if you choose to marry one day, but you're still fighting for marriage through your example of purity. And saying that the self-control I exercise today respects this institution that God has created. And the self-control I exercise today demonstrates to my future spouse, I will also exercise self-control after we say, I do. You're still fighting for the honor of marriage, even if you are not married. And we need to remember what we're fighting for there. Secondly, let me talk to the parents for a minute. Parents, get rid of the idea of the talk. Please, if you haven't already been told this, replace the idea of the talk with an ongoing and balanced conversation. In Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, Solomon is not just getting an individual, single, one-time answer all the questions kind of talk. He's got a lot of different subjects he covers, a lot of different information, some of which is appropriate for someone in their early teens, some of which is appropriate for someone a little older and a little bit later. That's what we need to be doing. He's modeling the behavior of a wise parent. So if nothing else happens from this lesson, except that a few parents here go ahead and initiate the beginnings of that conversation that you've been putting off because it's awkward, then this lesson is successful in helping you initiate and begin that conversation. Because the only thing more awkward than you talking to your kids about this is letting them hear it on the back of a school bus. Okay? Much better coming from you than the back of the school bus. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 point this out. I put 7:25 on the screen for a reason. Would you zero in on that particular verse with me? It's so very important because it matches exactly with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 25. Do not let your heart turn aside. So many times we think that this is an idea of, oh, my eyes turned aside. No, it's your heart. And what the Proverbs writer is saying to us in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 is you've got to keep watching over your heart. And as we have that ongoing conversation with our children, within that family, we're looking for those things that guide the heart and keep it from turning aside to lust. If we know what we're fighting for and we begin this balanced conversation, oh, I should say this a little bit more, balanced in that Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 doesn't just say, here's all the negative, 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 negative. Proverbs also says, here's the beauty of marriage. And here's the beauty of a physical relationship. And here's something to look forward to. And here's something that is a blessing from God. If we leave out the blessing side of the conversation, we're not having a biblically accurate conversation. So make it a balanced conversation. And then number three here, establish personal standards. If we know what we're fighting for, we know the training that comes from these discussions, then I've got to make a commitment. I've got to start setting up some boundaries and some guardrails to say, hey, this isn't what everybody has to do, but I've decided for me, I don't watch cable TV after midnight, right? I've just decided for me that I don't leave my phone plugged in on my bedside. I put my phone in the kitchen. Like, I've decided for me, I don't see movies with certain ratings. Like, I've decided for me, these are my personal standards of integrity. Because what James chapter 1 teaches us is that this is personal. If it wasn't clear enough in Jesus saying it's a heart battle, James is saying, yeah, guess where those lusts come from? Guess where those temptations come from? They come from within me, so I can't just blame everybody else. I can't blame fashion trends. I've got to look at my heart and say, what are my standards going to be? You guys have heard me joke about this before, that our rule when Tracy and I first started dating was that I always stopped to date at midnight. She had just moved from New York, the city that never sleeps. She thought I dropped her off early and that it had gone terrible. I thought I had pushed it to the last possible minute because it had gone great. But that was my personal standard. Date should stop at midnight. Everybody's going to have different personal standards. Job's point in Job 31 is that he's made those commitments. He's made a decision about what his standards are. Will be. We have to have those. What else is part of our battle plan here? I think the scriptures is showing us that you can't control when the battle always comes, but you can often change the field of battle. We say even in athletics and in sports that people want that home court advantage. You can change the field of battle when you quickly redirect either your thoughts or your eyes or your steps before things get worse. So then we come back to Genesis 39. You knew I was going there with Joseph. Because this is what Joseph has to do. He sets that perfect example of someone who is fleeing from temptation because he changes the field of battle. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9. There's no one greater in this house than I, and he's withheld nothing from me except for you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? See, he remembers who he's fighting for. Verse 12, so she called him by his garment and said, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled. He went outside. And when she saw that he left his garment and had fled outside, she called the men of the household. See, he's brought in this Hebrew to make sport of us. It won't solve every problem. She didn't give up in this pursuit here, but it saved Joseph. It saved his purity by changing the field of battle. 1 Corinthians drives this idea home as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. That I have to watch over where my thoughts are and where my heart goes. Chapter 6, verse 18, flee from immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. We need to be willing to make that change and make that move. In chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, such as is common to man, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you will be able to endure it. Joseph takes that exit. He takes that way of escape before things get worse. And that's exactly what each of us should do if we want to win this battle as well. Got to change the field of battle. Kind of repeating what we've already said, you have to take those decisive actions here. Why? But let's just back up. Let's look at someone who never changed this field of battle, who never remembered who they should have been fighting for. Let's go back and look at Potiphar's wife, right here from Genesis 39. Here's a woman that the only thing we know about her is that she was consumed by lust. It wasn't love, but she was consumed by lust. And can you even think of a single positive trait of Potiphar's wife? The Bible records her as unfaithful, aggressive, adulterous, and a liar. Who wants that kind of reputation? Unfaithful, aggressive, adulterous, and a liar. If we don't take decisive action, that's where our reputation ends up. Whether it's a male or a female, it's absolutely irrelevant. And so when Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 18, about getting rid of these stumbling blocks, we need to see that that is often connected to sins of lust. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, Balaam is being criticized because he put stumbling blocks in front of the people. But those were stumbling blocks specifically of lust. So let's address one of the most obvious stumbling blocks. Back in 2010, I went back through my records. In 2010, I preached a lesson on pornography and lust. In 2010, iPhones were about 3 years old. And I told the parents, please consider in the next 5 years, every teenager is going to want one. So I was right, okay? Every teenager is going to want one. What I never would have guessed is that by 2019, the average American spends blank hours per day on their smartphone. You just think for a minute. I knew that they were popular and everybody would want one, but in 2019... the average American spends 5.4 hours a day on their smartphone. So can that become a stumbling block? Absolutely. Absolutely. I don't think everybody's using Google Maps for 5 hours just to get to work, right? Unless there's a really bad wreck. 5.4 hours a day. Parents, your training, your example, your guidance, your supervision is more important than ever in guarding your children against those stumbling blocks. And it requires decisive action when we come upon a stumbling block. Because what we have to do if we want to win these battles is recognize the danger when it's on the horizon, not just when the battle is fully encompassing us and surrounding us. I love the idea, again in Proverbs chapter 7, that what this father was teaching this young man to do is to watch out for those things that could seem interesting, but are very dangerous. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 21. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him, and suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Again, you can put either gender in either role, but we need our daughters to recognize when danger's on the horizon with a young man. And we need our young men to recognize when danger is on the horizon with a young woman. Learning to recognize that is critical. In Romans chapter 13, we're told that we can take steps to make resisting those dangers and fleeing from those dangers easier to succeed. Romans chapter 13, back up to verse 12. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Zero in on that last phrase. Put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. I will never forget Sean Bain telling this story. He said, this little boy, and his mom said, listen, we'll call him Timmy. All right, listen, Timmy, today when you go outside to play, do not go swimming in the creek. He says, okay, Mom, I will not go swimming in the creek. And he goes back to his room. He gets dressed for the day. He comes strolling through the living room, and he's wearing his swimming shorts. She says, what are you doing? I said, do not swim in the creek. He said, I know that's what you said, and I know I said I wouldn't, but I put them on just in case I couldn't resist the temptation. What has he done? He's made provision for failing. That's what we do sometimes in this battle with lust. We say, well, I'm going to resist for today, but I don't know about tomorrow. Or maybe I'm taking this seriously right now, but, you know, in case I can't resist, then I've got my backup plan over here. No. We need to see that danger that's on the horizon and make no provision for the flesh. Take the steps that we can to put barriers between us and those temptations. Super important. I don't want to do this one. Don't fall for the lie that indulging just a little is okay. We need to think of this battle as similar to an appetite, right? After you eat the first potato chip, you find the bottom of the potato chip bag pretty quickly, right? After you cheat on your diet a little bit, you find cheating on your diet becomes more and more easy. The thing about lust is that it is like an appetite. And we think sometimes that if we satisfy it just a little, if I just enjoy this delicacy for a moment, then I'm going to be okay again. I'm going to be strong again. No, that's not the way it works. Thinking that you can indulge just a little bit of that fantasy, just a little bit of that novel, just a little bit of that movie, just a little bit of that sight, just a little bit of that picture, just a second glance. That doesn't help win the battle. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 20, we're reminded of the kind of purity that Christians are pursuing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Here the Bible says to us, so this I say, and I affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of their hardness of their hearts. They've become callous, and they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. What we're seeing in verse 19 is the very sad end of a path that began with just a little bit of sin. And they become given over to sensuality. Verse 19, they become callous in their heart because the sin has been repeated so many times that they've just deadened their conscience to it. And verse 20 resounds to us, you did not learn Christ in this way. We'll look at Matthew 4 in just a minute, but when Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4, did he ever say to Satan, well, okay, just a little? It was never the way he responded to Satan. We need to remember that while the world says, well, you can give in a little, that is not the solution. What we have to do is start addressing those issues that we so often are escaping or ignoring because of lust. I find time and time again, as I work with Christians that are struggling with lust, and I applaud them in their efforts and in their openness and their honesty. I absolutely applaud them. But you'll find out that lust isn't the only issue. Lust is the escape hatch. Lust is the temporary distraction from loneliness or insecurity, from fear, from laziness, just not making the effort to go have a real relationship, from coveting, the way covetousness was connected in Exodus chapter 20 with not committing adultery, or ingratitude, that they're blind to the many blessings they have and they're consumed by what Satan says they could have. You have to get back to addressing the core issues. You can't just ignore those and numb those away with sins of lust. That's not a solution. And I'm hesitant to put 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5 on there because that really deserves a full lesson, but I'll say at least this much. If you are married, then addressing your marriage and improving your relationship and showing each other Christ-like love and Christ-like submission and honoring each other the way Peter talks about, that's one of the issues that must be addressed. You can't just escape from one another. We're supposed to address those issues together. And we'll do a better job with that when we remember Jesus' example. Come back to Matthew chapter 4 with me again. This is really true for this entire slide. Matthew chapter 4, just verse 1 through 4. The Bible says to us, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, then he became hungry. Could you just stop there? 40 days and 40 nights with no food. If there was ever a time that we might say, well, I'll just turn one of these small rocks into a loaf of bread. You would totally give him a pass. It would be totally understandable, or we might almost say excusable. But that's not the way Jesus handles this. The tempter came. He said to him, if you are the Son of God, then command that these stones become bread. He answered and said, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus knows where true life comes from. Jesus knows where true satisfaction comes from. Jesus knows that need and that desire that must most be fulfilled is his relationship and fellowship with the Father. Not physical relationships here on earth. Not even food for his physical body. Jesus takes his mind back to those things that are pure and that are right and that are excellent and that are lovely and are of good report. That's the things Paul said to think on in Philippians chapter 4. And in the face of this temptation in verse 1 through 4, that's what Jesus' heart is set on. That's where our heart needs to be. To go back to those things that God has said, that we live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is where true life comes. If we will put those kind of strategies into practice, we are going to have a tremendous amount of success in this battle against lust. But for those few times that we're going to fail, those times that you've maybe already failed, just let me leave you with a few things. Seek forgiveness and seek a fresh start. Where we have fallen, where we have stumbled, we have to admit that and acknowledge it before God, to confess our sin to Him, because He is faithful. And He is righteous and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And so we need to come to Him with that sin. We need to acknowledge that sin. We need to seek His help and His support. Because only He can make us pure after we've sinned. And we need to find trustworthy friends for this battle. We see time and time again in the Old Testament how bold and courageous and faithful warriors fought side by side with others. We need those friends that we can confess to so that this doesn't stay hidden and just we drown in this sin and no one else knows. But we also need those friends that we can celebrate progress with. You need to be able to say to somebody, just fill in the blank, it has been this many weeks, it's been this many months, it's been this many years, it's been this many decades, I've been fighting and I'm not giving up. And you need to be able to stir each other towards greater success with those trustworthy relationships, those very trustworthy friends, so that together you are feeding the Spirit, not feeding the flesh. You're focusing on that freedom that we have in Christ rather than the slavery that Satan would pull us into, so that we can grow, really grow, to be more like Christ. We have a battle plan for winning, and through God's grace, we have a battle plan even when we fall, that He would pick us back up and help us to win. What God has said to us is that He will pluck our feet out of the net when our eyes are focused on Him. Is that where your eyes are going to be focused? In this battle against lust, that you would turn to Him so that He can be the one that makes that way of escape abundantly available. What God has said to us is that we are not going to let our eyes get set on worthless things. We're not going to let these sins get a hold of us, fasten their grip on us, and pull us away from the Savior. No. No, we're going to be set free. What God has said to us is that we will abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Jesus is holding on to that good Word of God, and it gives Him victory in each of His temptations. And it's going to give us victory in ours. Tonight, I hope that these things are going to be helpful in this battle against lust. Young or old, male or female, married or single. But if you know that you need to come to Christ tonight so that He would give you victory, not just in this battle, but in every battle with sin, that He would wash those sins away and make you pure, then He has given His blood on the cross for those that would confess their faith that He is the Son of God, turn away from sin, and come and be buried with Christ in baptism. You can be made pure and clean, a child of God. If anyone needs to take that step tonight, just come forward while we stand and sing.